don't always realize what's going on. I see the scramble while we're in the midst of worshiping, and I didn't get it, and I didn't know. And I looked up, and I went to do the time of offering. He's like, it's all out of order. It's all worship. I had no idea. Thank you, man. You're a good man. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. Glad you guys could all make it. Connect with us even online. It's a great day. We're going to talk today about God's magnificent grace, right? It's a wonderful day. We get to do this together, right? And last week, I mentioned that we talked about how Scripture was organized into chapters and verses, and it was done by man, if you will, sometime after the original scrolls were written by those original prophets and apostles, all listening to the Word of God and penning that down into the Bible we have today. And it all came about sometime starting in the early 1200s, just a brief history lesson here, not going too deep, on to about the 1500s thereabouts, all right, whether it was Stephen Langton or Nathan, also known as, Nathan, I'm trying to see my notes here, Nathan worked on the Old Testament. He was a Jewish rabbi who did a lot of that, or later even still, Robert Estatine, or whatever, also known as Stephanus. He's ultimately responsible for working on the chapters and verse organization of the New Testament, right? And this was all done for the ease of reference for ourselves in the study and the location of certain passages of God's Word, right? Also for the dissemination of the Word to others so we can give them those chunks of Scripture to just learn, read, meditate. And sometimes there's breaks in chapters and verses in the Bible that don't always seem visually to make the most sense. And that's what we kind of saw a little bit of last week, where Malachi 2:17 really seemed to make better sense connecting with Malachi 3:1-5 instead of being in the prior chapter. But that's how we have it. That's how it's organized as of today. But it's all the inspired Word of God. It's all the inspired Word, right? So we must take it as a whole, right? The whole Word. And be careful not to build doctrine or theology upon little bits and verses taking out of the contiguous context of the whole of Scripture. But be that as it may, we have another instance of that this morning where, as really, we could have grouped that first verse last week with this one, right? But we also, it would have been like a proper godly ending. I'm still coming down. When you do the worship and then try to teach at the same time, I get a little wound up. But bear with me. It'll dial in a minute. In reality, here we could have grouped that first verse that we're going to read this morning as also a proper godly ending, even to the group last week, the passage we had last week, where instead of God leaving off with a warning, as we read in Scripture, right, it would have closed with a divine statement of conclusion there to His instruction, giving us His reasoning for that refining process in our lives, right? It says that we would not be consumed, and also then for us to have the confidence and the hope in that immutable fact that the Lord God does not change. The Lord does not change. And that goes also for His love, right? His grace, His purpose, His promises. But this verse, it also fits into the next passage very well that we are going to head into this morning as not only the conclusion of God's prior point, but also here as an introduction, even an invitation, all right, to His next exhortation to His people, Israel, just before He comes in with a very pointed and telling question of His people. Will a man rob God, it says, right? And with that, let's pray. Father, we just open up this time of teaching and learning from the Word to You, Lord, as we delve into that relationship here, that connection between the spiritual, Lord, and even the financial and the tangible this morning. I pray for Your grace. I pray for Your mercy to abound throughout this message that You have given us, Lord, that the principles taught within Malachi, all throughout Your Word, Lord, that they would be laid straight here. Father, these can be some challenging words for our hearts, for our minds, to be open to receive, just as they were, Lord, by Your people in the Ancient of Days. And my prayer for You this morning, Your people this morning, Lord, I pray for all of us, myself included, that we would examine our hearts. Lord, we would examine our hearts in relationship to Yours, O God, and as part of that refining process in our lives, Lord, that You would draw off the dross, as we read last week, and draw each of us closer to You, Lord God. That when You look at us, Lord God, we would reflect back your image in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to just to learn more about you from your word, Lord, and how we can better live and better love and serve within your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen. Amen. So God's word speaks to us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, right? And Paul teaches this here during New Testament times, right? And that's where we live today. We're in the New Testament times, right? And from within his teaching, from within God's word here, is a promise that God makes to us that we can always trust on in. We can always trust in. We can always rely on, right? And if that's true, right, and we know it is, that God's word is inerrant, is God's word is perfect, God's word is forever, right? And we believe that God is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, right? Because he's perfect, he's all-powerful, he's eternal, amen? We know this, but we need to hear it, we love to say it, right? Every other thing we can think of in our English language as a definitive or divinitive, not a word, but I like it, right? That anything we can come up with in our English language to describe the perfection of God and his promises, just we should proclaim that, right? Right? So why then would I, in my debatably right mind, right, if we truly believe in all that, would lead in with, would a man rob God? Why would we do that, right? Well, we're going to ask Malachi this morning and see what he has to say on the matter. Malachi 3, and we'll be in verses 1 through 6. For I, the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your father, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And here he says it again, return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Right? But you say, the people say, well, how shall we return? Will a man rob God is the answer. Yet you are robbing me, but you say, well, how have we robbed you? Right? In your tithes, in your contributions, he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test. Interesting, right? Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will I not open the floodgates, the windows, pick your translation, of heaven, pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need? Right? And he keeps going. There's more there. It says, I will even rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Right? And I recognize that heading into the subject here that some people are uncomfortable with, right, mainly due to the fact that, well, it's either not been taught well, if at all, right? Too many instances of that. And surely it's one that we need to hear, receive, teach properly, right? And biblically, okay? And dare I even say more frequently, all right? In order to move us away from these feelings we read in the word of begrudgingly, right? Don't bring it begrudgingly when we see and hear these teachings coming, right? And that's the goal here, okay? As we continue in Malachi, to do this well, to do it for all our sake in our spiritual maturing process, right? Always all to the glory of God, all right? So I'm going to ask you to hang in there with me this morning, all right? And it's not super long, so be blessed there, all right? As of last week was a super long one, right? Trust me when I tell you this isn't going to go the way too many of us have heard this type of sermon go, okay, throughout our Christian lives, throughout our church experience, right? You have my word. I will not ask you for a dime, all right? We'll lay that down. I'll ask you for it. I won't ask you that directly. I won't even try to bring any sort of manipulative wording to it, as has been kind of the case for too many of us too many times, like, over the years, right? Instead, we're going to learn from God's word this morning. We're going to go right to the word, okay? And from nowhere else, that's my disclaimer, that's my promise, okay? Fair enough? So before we can even continue in Malachi this morning, before we can get into what he means about would a man rob God, robbing God in tithes and offerings, all that it entails, we're going to take a step back, right? And we're going to take a look at more of the root issue, the core issue here, and not merely manage the symptom, if you will, about whether we feel like giving or not, okay? we need to come to grips here with the fact that many of us, maybe not all, but many, have a misunderstanding about something here, okay, within our Christian lives, right? Maybe not all of us, I'll say again, but it does apply to at least a few, maybe more, I don't know, right? And myself, I'll include myself in that. For many years, I did not do this well, understand it well, okay? So this misunderstanding, it's this. It's not a misunderstanding about giving, if I can say it that way. It's not a misunderstanding about giving. It's not the primary core. It's not the issue to which I speak. It's fine to say that we need a better understanding about giving. Yes, and we do, but it's deeper than that. It goes deeper than that. It's not so much about our understanding about giving or our understanding of that. It's about our understanding of God's grace. I want to talk about God's grace this morning, all right? How our giving even is affected by our understanding of God's grace, right? Let me say it a different way. Why we give, the reasons why we give, they're more important to God than what we give, okay? Because here's the thing. Here's the revelation. God's economy, it doesn't run on currency like ours. It runs on his grace, okay? And what's grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor, right? It's free. It's free. It cannot be earned. It will not be able to be earned. It surely isn't deserved, right? And so that means there's nothing we can do to attain it because we already have it. We have it. And there's only one thing then left to do, and that's respond to it, okay? To respond to God's grace. And the folks that we read here back in the Ancient of Days, they didn't get it. That's why they were pushing back like that. And some of us today may struggle with that too, but we can understand this if we choose to, okay? Blessed be, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Right? Apostle Paul's talking there, right? What does that mean? Every spiritual blessing. What it means, simply put, is God has already done. This is kind of amazing and ponderous at the same time. He's already done everything he plans to do in your life and my life, right? It's all done. Every spiritual blessing has been completed, compiled, if you will, and put on account for us. It's standing by. It's there already, okay? Waiting for us to do what? To access it, right? To access these spiritual blessings. Respond to God's grace is what I'm talking about here, right? Biblically, obediently accessing God's blessings spiritually, all right? We may not be able to earn grace because that is the free gift that we have in God, Ephesians 2:8, right? But we can access it, okay? If we learn how that is, right? And it's not the learning that's really all that hard. It's not it. It seems to be more in the doing, right? That we can get held up and stumble along the way there. And it keeps us, though, from receiving that which God has already set as our blessings. And I admit, all right, I commiserate with you. I've been here, that we've had more than our fair share of pulpit browbeatings on tithing, right? We've been there, right? I've done a few myself even a long time ago, poorly, in a theology far, far away, left that behind. But there's a better approach to this, right, since I've learned a lot since then. It's to approach this topic of tithing, of giving, right? We'll get into the terminology later in that debate. But it's by learning more about God's grace, learning more about God's grace and our response to it, okay? And we don't get to hear that enough sometimes as it relates to our giving, per se, right? Or better said, what drives or motivates our desire to give, right? Or to not. The problem is it's either seldom, it's either ill-taught, talking about our response to God's grace in our giving, okay? Which ends up leading to an improper or an illegitimate response on our part to the magnificent grace of God. That's why we titled it this morning, The Magnificent Grace of God. So we're going to talk about grace this morning. Is that okay? Cool? Right? Which will bring us back around to Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12, but not right away. Maybe not even today. In fact, I don't think we'll get that far today. But thanks be to God, as long as we still draw breath, right? As we await his return, there's always another Sunday. So we'll keep going with that. But for this morning, we need to talk more about God's grace, okay, and just how exceedingly wonderful it is, all right? I read a clever analogy about our Christian life. It's kind of like a treasure hunt. They related it to that as we progressively discover the vast wealth that is already ours because we're now in Christ. Right? That's what Ephesians 1:3 means. God made a covenant with his people, which also includes us now, right? As those redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile alike, the word says. And in that, God blesses us with this free gift of grace. The entirety of the Bible, the whole gospel message, it speaks of God's grace all throughout, right? It's present in every passage, in every precept even, the Lord speaks, right? So to fully understand God's grace, we need to take a look at, we need to consider who we were without Christ. And now who we've become, now that we're in Christ. Right? And if we viewed that as if through God's eyes, if we did that all the time through God's eyes, we can then better see all throughout the Bible, right, how it goes for those within God's grace and those from without the grace of God in their lives, and how much God wants to impart his grace to all, to both, to all mankind. Right? Since the fall in perfection from within the Garden of Eden, we are born into sin. We were created perfect, but then we blew it, right? And since then, we've been brought forth in iniquity, it says in Psalm 51:5, and in sin did my mother conceive me, right? But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's in 1 John 1. Right? And as such, we were once enemies of God, right? We were once enemies of God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, it says. Romans 8:7, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So as sinners, as enemies here of God, right, deserving of death, right? For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. There was nothing we could do to change that in our own strength, that outcome in our own strength, with our own intellect, our own ability, our own ingenuity, if you will. But thank God, thank you, Jesus. He gave us a gift, right? He gave us Jesus, his son. And that is the free gift of God, which is eternal life, now in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the other half of Romans 6:23. In that, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So like I said at the beginning, grace is God's unmerited favor, okay? Right? And the word says that his grace is a free gift. It's not a loan. It's not on layaway, if I can say it that way. I don't even know if that's still a thing. Back when I was younger, that layaway was a thing. But anyway, God's grace, it's bestowed upon us, right? It's bestowed upon us. It's not a you can pay me back kind of situation. It's a free gift, right? That's the very nature of it. It's a free gift. For instance, like for those of us parents, we have younger kids, right? We think about the times around birthdays or Christmas or whatever, all the times that they wanted to buy us a gift, right? They wanted to get us a gift, but they didn't have their own money, right? So what do? They come up, they ask for some money. They say, Dad, can I have some money, right? And I want to go buy you a present. Right? Now, if we give them some of our money and then they go buy us a present with it and then they give us that present, right? It's not our money back. It's a present. It's a gift, right? It's an offering of appreciation, if I could say it that way, right? Of love, right? And what do? We receive that gift gladly, joyfully, right? That they gave out of their love for us, even if it was with our money to begin with, okay? Going somewhere with this. So if you can get your mind around that perspective, okay, you better understand the point of giving back to God what's already his. Begin to understand better God's grace, right? So that's how it relates even back to where we'll come around to in Malachi, where, you know, giving back to God with our tithes, with our offerings. Malachi is pointing that out at the behest of God, that it wasn't happening then. Or if it were, maybe not with the full understanding and maybe not the full heart response in the giving, okay? Because a loan, what? A loan requires what? Repayment. The bill comes due, right? The marker gets called in. Pick your applicable euphemism, whatever. But a gift, as is the case even with our children like that, nothing's owed in return with a gift, right? Nothing's owed in return. We gave them a gift of being able to give us a gift, right? That's what we did in giving them that money to go and buy us a present that's honoring to us, demonstrates their love for us in that illustrative way. Did it cost them anything to receive that gift from us? No. No, we gave it to them freely in our love for them, right? That's what we did, or else we couldn't have done it in the first place. But there was, though, an associated cost to it as to what we gave. Right? It cost us something, not them. All right? The gift, it's free to the recipient, although it's not free to the giver who bears the expense. Right? And when one gives to another a gift, is it for a time, though, or is it for all time? Right? A gift is forever. Okay? It isn't temporary. It's a permanent transferal from the giver to the one receiving the gift at the cost of the giver, which in this case, this morning, we're talking about the Lord God as the giver. Right? Our sin cost us everything. But salvation in Jesus Christ cost nothing. But it cost God everything, namely his only son, Jesus. Right? That we could have that sin debt paid in full, right, which came at great cost, not only to God, but in the gift of his son, Jesus, but also through the suffering of our Lord and Savior, who he took the nails that were meant for us, right, who died in our place that we may live, that we may not suffer that wrath that would have been due us. And God did so freely. He did it willingly. He did it voluntarily, and he did it permanently. Permanently, though it was very costly, okay, to bear the sin and the shame of the world that we may see, that we may now have access to live and even get to live with him forever, right? Eternally. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we by his poverty might become, what? Rich. Right? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore now we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Amen. So much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Saved by Jesus. And that's in Romans 5. Right? Who saved us? I'm just reading scripture here. This is amazing how it all connects. Right? Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and what? His grace. His grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, like I was talking about earlier. All the spiritual blessings, right? And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And here's the best part of God's gift here, of his grace to us. It's ongoing. It just keeps going. It doesn't stop once we come to Jesus and proclaim him as our Lord and our Savior. Right? Once we repent of the sin in our life that Jesus already paid for. Right? God's grace continues to be upon us, and it's at work within us. From the moment of our salvation until the day of our ascension and beyond. All right, God meant us to benefit from his grace through the course of our lives, throughout the course of our lives. Romans 3:24, right? We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that's jumping all the way to Titus. Watch this. To the praise of his glorious grace to which he has blessed us in the beloved. I love how Psalm 44 puts this. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob, it says. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put shame to those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. So then it goes in the Hebrews, let us receive them with confidence. Let's draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God's grace is all throughout Scripture, right? I'm not preaching here. I'm just reading the Word out loud, just connecting Scripture, right? Moving all around the pages, speaking, though, in a straight line about the grace of our Lord God Almighty, right? It is love for us. Thank the Lord for his magnificence. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, the gift of grace that was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. No two of us are the same, right? God grants each of us different allotments of time and talent and treasure. So let us use them, right? In proportion to our faith, the word says. This is where we begin to come back around to where Malachi starts out here in chapter 3. Right? But we're not going to get there today, but we will next week. But we see in Romans 12:1, okay, that it instructs us to, by the mercies of God, present our bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Right? Holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. In fact, if I can call the worship team back up, all of Romans 12, as you guys head back up, it teaches us about being these living sacrifices, right? Using our gifts of God's grace, marking what it is to be a true Christian. Romans 12:6, it holds the key to our desire to give back. To give back to God what he has so richly invested in us as his stewards. And that is the use of the time, the talents, the treasures blessed to us by God, entrusted to us by God, right? Which expose that true nature we have from within our hearts as we operate in this life in proportion to our faith, as the word says. And that proportion of our faith can only come from our understanding and our trust in God's magnificent grace. All right? Which overflows, as it says in 1 Timothy 1:14. I'll leave you with this. It overflows for you and for me with the faith and the love that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So more on Malachi next week. We'll continue on. But for now, let's just stand. Let's just worship our Lord, our Savior, our good Father, as we're about to sing. Let's do that together.